This is the Word of God found in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. The book of Mark, chapter 10, starting with verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I expect this is familiar scripture to many of you. Many of you have heard it preached as a text before. But I ask you to continue to pray. I appreciate the prayers that were led by Brother Ted and Brother Rick. Appreciate those prayers that continue to go up. And I appreciate each one of you being here today, members and visitors. It is encouraging. So this is the Lord. And when he was gone forth into the way, he was in the way. The Lord leads us in a way. In fact, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he was in the way. He was accessible. Folks could come to him. You know, he's still in the way today. You can go to him. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore go boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. He knows what we're tempted with. He himself has been through it. And he's overcome, so we want to be overcomers. So the Lord was in the way, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. It's not always that you see grown people run. And my understanding, I can't find it in the Bible, but it may well be true that in cultures such as these, running was considered undignified in normal circumstances. So here you got somebody exerting some energy to see the Lord. You've got somebody that wants to see him, that wants to be in his presence. And kneeled to him. So here's one that considers Jesus Christ a master. He wants to be in his presence, and he wants to be at his feet. This is encouraging, isn't it? And asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Not only does he kneel to him, he calls him good master. He realized that he's kneeling in the presence of one who is good and one who rules. And he has some understanding of this. If you read this account in the other Gospels, some of them call this man, a young man, a rich young ruler. He's one that has great possessions, and he's youthful, and he's used to giving orders. He's of the noble class, of the ruling class. So here's one that understands what it is to be a master, and yet he considers Jesus Christ his master and a good one. And ask him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Let me make the point that's so often made by my brothers that preach among the Primitive Baptists, but I think that you should remember this yourself. What is it that any child does to gain an inheritance? Well, that child gains an inheritance not by what he does, but by what his parents have made him. That is, what he is. He is a child of the parents, and they in love have written him into their will. So if you think about it from the legal sense, when we deal with inheritances, you don't do anything to gain an inheritance. You gain an inheritance by virtue of being the child of the one who causes you to be an heir. So it's by grace, we can say that. He's asking a question that on the face of it, there's a contradiction. What shall I do that I may inherit? Not what shall I be, or do I inherit, or have I inherited, but there's a contradiction there. What shall I do? So the question, even though he's worded it in a self-contradictory way, gives you the feeling he's asking what to do to earn eternal life. So he phrases part of it correctly: to inherit eternal life. One inherits it. It's a gift. It's something you gain by being a child of God. And yet he asks, what shall I do? Which implies an action that he needs to accomplish in order to get into this inheritance. So he's got a problem with his question right at the start. But the Lord is going to answer his question not by saying what I just said, why, you don't do anything, you're just a child of the Father. That's not what the Lord does. The Lord actually answers the question that he's thinking of. What do you do in order to get eternal life? First, the Lord has something else to say, though. In verse 18, we read, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now here, when we read that at first, we may mistakenly conclude that Jesus Christ is saying that he was not good himself. But that's not what he said. He didn't say to this man, "I am not good, only God is good." He asked the question, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." He was stating that God is the only source of goodness. God alone is good, and any goodness that you find in creatures throughout the universe has its source as God. So he was stating that, and he was also implying something else. He was implying that he is indeed God. If you look at that, it's a shocking statement. You can confirm this by reading what he says in other Gospels. In John chapter 10, I believe it's verse 30, the Lord says, "I and my Father are one." In other places, when the Lord said that, say, "I and my Father are one," people would pick up stones in the society to stone him, because they knew that by saying that God was his Father and he and the Father were one, he was making himself equal with God. Now, I know in today's culture it's kind of changed. People say, "Oh, I'm one with the universe," or I'm one with the spiritual beings," or something like that. But in this day, for somebody in the society where the Lord Jesus Christ lived to say, "I am one with the Heavenly Father that's worshipped here, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," was to claim equality with God. And so when the Lord would say something like that, they would pick up stones to stone him. And truly, when we read Paul's writing in the book of Philippians and other places, we find that that's exactly what the Lord was claiming. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But finding himself in the likeness and the fashion of a man, he took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in the earth and under the earth and in heaven, to the glory of God the Father." So we find that Jesus is saying here, God is the source of all goodness. And if you call me good master, you're speaking a truth, which is I am one with God. This is an important thing to realize, that God is the source of all goodness, because today we live in a society where men are working overtime trying to establish the notion of good without God. That is, that the human race can apprehend some notion and working principle of goodness apart from God. Now, I will confess this. There are many good people that don't know that the Bible is God's Word, and their goodness comes from God. There are many good people that don't know where a true church is. There are many good people that don't know much about the truth that Jesus Christ has saved his people from their sins. There's many good people that don't have a lot of biblical or theological or religious training at all, and yet they're good people. But I want to let you know this. Their goodness comes from God, not from their humanity. Why, do you remember the original effort to try to establish goodness without God? It happened in the Garden of Eden. It's where man attempted to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that he might be wise as God's, knowing good and evil, when God had commanded him not to. The very first commandment given to the human race was given to Adam, which is, don't try to establish a knowledge of good and evil apart from God. Let your knowledge be what God reveals to you, because he is the only source of goodness. There is no goodness that comes from any other being than God. And if someone says there is a good that is apart from and independent of God, they are expressing a very serious lie. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there's just one good, and that's God. And he's also implying, I am one with God. Then he says this in verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. You recognize these as part of the Ten Commandments. There's five of them. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Both of those have to do with lying. Honor thy father and mother. And so, how many is that? Commit adultery, kill, steal, bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. There's five if you count bearing false witness and defraud not as the same thing. What did he leave out there of the six commandments that are between man and man? You remember the Ten Commandments. Four of them deal with man's relationship with God alone. Thou shalt have no other God before me. That's commandment number one. The second one was, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image to worship. That's commandment number two. The third one is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's commandment number three. And then remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's commandment number four. Those had to do with the relationship between an individual Israelite and God the Father. But then there are six that have to do with man and man. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet that which is thy neighbor's. Which one did the Lord leave out here of the six that deal with man's behavior among men? He left out the last one. He left out, thou shalt not covet. So he there said to the young man there, you know the commandments. And you know, brothers and sisters, if you really answer the question, what shall I do to get eternal life? The answer there is not, the Lord didn't say, well, choose to believe on me and you'll get eternal life. He didn't answer that. Seemed like that would have been a perfect occasion if that's the way you got eternal life. But he didn't answer it that way. He didn't say, be baptized and join the church and you'll get eternal life. Been a good occasion for that. He didn't say, hold on faithful to the end and keep these particular religious requirements, and you'll get eternal life. If you want to do something to get eternal life, the Lord told this young man exactly what you do. You have to keep God's law perfectly and sinlessly throughout your whole existence on earth. That's the only way you can do something to get eternal life. If it's up to what a human being does to get eternal life, if we are not perfectly sinless every second of our life, throughout our life, we will not be able to get eternal life by what we do. It's got to be perfection. It can't be just better than most. It can't be pretty good. It can't be where I make a choice to believe a particular belief. It can't be where I go through some religious deeds, baptism or church membership or something. It can't be any of those half measures. The only way you can get eternal life by your actions is to be absolutely, perfectly, flawlessly sinless. Keep all of God's commandments without a single stumble or hiccup. And you know what that means? It means I have not done that, which would get me eternal life. And I'm willing to guess that you haven't either. As a matter of fact, I've got scripture that says that we haven't. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we're in the same place as this rich young man with great possessions. So the Lord tells him all of the commandments between one man and another, except for one. He leaves out, "Thou shalt not covet," because this particular young man had great possessions. So he says in verse 20, "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth." He's thinking, maybe I'm there. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't killed anybody. And by the way, if you read that "do not kill" in the other gospels, it says "thou shalt do no murder." So in this same instance, it defines what is meant by kill. It's not talking about capital punishment. It's not talking about hunting. It's not talking about serving in the army. It's talking about doing murder. And so as we read that, the young man says, well, I haven't committed any murder, haven't stolen, I haven't borne false witness or defrauded anybody, and I've tried to honor mom and daddy. I've done all these things from my youth. Am I there? Have I gotten eternal life? Well, the Lord still had one more commandment from the Ten Commandments between man and man that he was holding back, because he was going to tell the young man that this one needed to be obeyed too. And he was going to phrase it in just the way that would suit the circumstances of this particular individual. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Please hang on to that. I think many Bible believers, Christian teachers, would put this young man in hell after he died, unless something maybe happened in the life of this young man. I am so blessed. And my brethren that are among our sister churches, I feel, have the same blessing, to be able to assure you that this man, this rich man, is in heaven today. You know how I know that? You know how I can prove it by Scripture? Is this verse. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I want to tell you something about the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God. It's everlasting. You know I go through this often, but this needs to be just engraved in your memory. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says that God's love is everlasting. There it says, "Yea, the Lord hath appeared to me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Then God's love is always successful. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, "Charity never faileth." That is, love never fails. We read that love of God is a perfect bond between God and those that he loves. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, we read, "And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." But the strongest verse that I want to give you right now to prove that that particular man who goes away sad is right now in heaven is Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, where Paul writes, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That says that nothing, nor any other creature, that includes the creature himself, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, it teaches more than once saved, always saved. Those verses teach once loved by God, always loved by God. Well, is it possible that the young man is now in hell, but God still loves him? No, because what that means is someone that is punished by that punishment on the day of resurrection, it says they shall be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. The Lord is not perfectly bound to a human being, and at the same time, that person destroyed with everlasting destruction from his presence. That can't be. He can't be perfectly bound in such a way and the Lord still be bound to him while he's in hell. Otherwise, the Lord would be denying himself. It says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful." He cannot deny himself. What I'm saying to you is anybody that God loves never goes to hell after this life is over. They all of those that God loves, go to heaven. Does God love every human being? No. But the ones he loves forever. And it's a huge number. It's a great, uncountable number. And this young man was among them. So you say, well, it's a happy ending then. We know that Jesus, beholding this man, loved him. If he loved him, he always loves him. He still loves him. The young man certainly died since he lived 2 millennia ago. And so the young man is dead and with the Lord. Happy ending. Well, as far as looking at it from our point of view 2,000 years later, yes. As far as the rest of this young man's life, though, no. No. Let's read what he says. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions." The Lord held back that one commandment, thou shalt not covet. And the particular way that he applied it in this young man's life was just right. He said, you, in order to have this treasure, and have the treasure now, you need to sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And when you lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, does that mean that it's sitting up there waiting for you? And when you die and go to be with the Lord, that you've got a special little stockpile of treasure that you laid up there that's over and above the other folks that just barely made it? No, it doesn't mean that at all. There's no people that just barely made it. The Lord's blood is sufficient. It's double for all the sins of his people. But what does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven? It means that that's a safe place. As the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I have committed, and that he is faithful to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Against what day? You lay up treasures in heaven so that when you need them on earth, then they're there for you. It's kind of like laying up treasures in the bank. I don't lay up treasures in a bank. I don't take paychecks or pension checks now and put them in the bank and then buy stuff in the bank. I don't come in and say, I want to buy your pens or your office furniture or anything. I put the funds in the bank because I need them out here somewhere other than the bank. And laying up treasure in heaven is not so you'll have some private stockpile of things in heaven. Laying up treasure in heaven means you're trusting in God and looking to Him. And so when these troubles and these challenges and these times of sadness come in this life, you know who you've laid up your trust. You know who your strength comes from. And you look unto Him and you find that it comes back multiplied to you. And the Lord's saying to this young man, you go ahead and sell everything you have, give to the poor, come follow me. You will have treasure in heaven. And the young man can't do it. He can't do it. Now, brothers and sisters, before I sit down, I want you to realize this. There are many commandments in the Bible. And what a good work is to keep the commandments of God, because He's the only source of goodness. And so when somebody is looking to do that which is good, they have to consider what God has commanded them. And I want you to realize that every commandment given to people in the Bible is not necessarily for you. Let me give you an example. God commanded Abraham to take his son Isaac and offer him up for a burnt offering on a mountain which He would show him. Has God commanded that for all of us? There's a lot of young men in here that are thinking, I sure hope not. God's not commanded each of us to take a beloved son and offer him up for a burnt offering. Go to Numbers 28, verse 15. And there the Lord commands the Israelites that they are to wear a riband of blue on the border of the fringe of their garment. Is that command for you today? Are all of us supposed to get our cuffs and our hems and stitch on it a ribbon of blue? God did command that, but He commanded that sacrifice to Abraham. And He commanded that ribbon of blue to His people in Israel. He didn't command that to the entire human race. And you know, when we look at the rich young ruler here, and he's commanding him to sell everything he has and give to the poor, go over into the book of Luke, and you'll find that there's another person that comes to and wants to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is Zacchaeus. He's a publican, a tax collector, a man little of stature, and he wants to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he feels like the Lord's going to be passing nearby where he is, but he's too short to get a good view. So he climbs the sycamore tree so that he can see the Lord. And the Lord comes by him, and he comes up to the sycamore tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And so Zacchaeus comes down joyfully, and he welcomes the Lord into his house, and the crowd says, that man Jesus of Nazareth just went into the house of a publican. And so the Lord enters into the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus makes a statement to him. He says, Lord, he said, behold, if I have taken anything from any man wrongfully, I restore it fourfold, and I give half my goods to the poor. Now think about that for a minute. Of the rich young ruler that we're reading about here, what if he had heard Zacchaeus saying, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor? Could he say, wait a minute, that's not the commandment. The commandment is give all your goods to the poor. Zacchaeus, you haven't even been commanded to give half your goods to the poor. So what are you doing? Stepping up and doing it voluntarily so the Lord won't tell you it's got to be 100%? What's going on here? This doesn't seem fair. Well, giving 100% of his goods to the poor was the Lord's commandment to this young man. It's not his commandment to all his followers or the whole human race. He knew the problem this particular young man had with covetousness, and so his commandment, as grievous as it was to this young man, was designed to address a problem in his life so this young man could indeed enjoy the eternal life he already had and follow the Lord in peace and happiness and enrichment. So the commandment of the Lord, as hard as it was designed for the blessing and the joy of this one that came to him. Zacchaeus apparently didn't need that to make his wrongs good and restore fourfold what may have been taken wrongfully. and his offer, which was voluntary, to give half his good to the poor, the Lord says, this day salvation is come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. So there's a difference here. This commandment is not universal to the human race or universal to all followers of Jesus Christ. Give away everything you have. The Lord gives commandments to individuals that they might have their lives come close to him in fellowship. Now you say, well, how am I going to know which commandments are to me? Well, one thing you need to realize, a commandment to you personally is never going to conflict with a commandment that the Lord gives to all his children in the Scriptures. That is, the Lord's not going to come to you in the Holy Spirit and say, I want you to be close to me, and in order to be close to me, you've really got to give your heart fully in love to someone, and that's just not possible with the spouse you have not now, so you need to start up with another loved one somewhere. The Lord's not going to command that to you. He's not going to give you a personal, custom-made command that conflicts with the commands that he gives to his children everywhere. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So you say, well, how am I going to know which commands are for me? Let me give you some guidance. One, we've got the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction unto righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is, you've got the Scripture to guide you in this. And here, living in 2014, you've got the commandments that are given for all nations in the Old Testament, not just the ones specifically to ancient Israel, and you've got the ones that are given in the New Testament to love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to put on the new man. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him work honestly with his hands, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You've got those commandments that are to you and to all disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'll read this Bible, you will be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You'll know which commands he gives to all his children. And then when you have a good knowledge of that, as the Spirit of God leads you, you'll know if he commands, go here, or call this person, or visit this worship, or read this book. And I'm not saying you always have this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, but you will feel God's Spirit bidding you to do some things that are in complete harmony with his word. And as he bids you to do those things, do them. Do them. The rich young man didn't do that. He had great possessions. He went away grieved. Grief is the sadness that comes with loss. So how could he have a sadness associated with loss when he had so many things? I mean, he was rich. He was young. He was loved of Jesus Christ. He had eternal life. Looks like he had a good youth. He obeyed so many of the Lord's commandments. He had all of these things. Why is this man suffering grief? Why is he suffering the sorrow that comes with loss when he has so much? Because he doesn't have closeness with the Lord that he needs. He wants to be close to the Lord. He comes running to him. He falls on his knees before him. He recognizes him as the good master. But now the good master gives him a command for his benefit, and he doesn't follow it. We've got another case of a man that went away in a different manner. There was an Ethiopian eunuch that met Philip in the desert. And the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. And Philip came up to him and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I except some man guide me? And he says, here is the prophet speaking of himself, or some other man. What an opening. Philip says he's able, I don't know what he said specifically, but he was able to tell him, oh, it's some other man. The name of that man is Jesus. He was the promised Messiah. And furthermore, he's Lord of lords and King of kings. And he came to earth as a man. God came to earth as a man. He lived a perfect life. He went to a cross to die. He paid for our sins as he was on that cross. He won eternal life for you and for me. And he rose again from the dead. And he bids us to be baptized and to follow him and to love his people and to give ourselves in his service. Somehow or other, and whatever Philip said, the Ethiopian eunuch got the message. He says, well, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Out of the chariot they went down into the water. Philip baptized him. And listen to what the book of Acts chapter 8 says about this Ethiopian eunuch. Philip went on somewhere else. The Lord led him. The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Can you see the difference there? The rich young man here went his way grieved. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. The Ethiopian eunuch went his way rejoicing. Both of them were children of God. Both of them are in heaven today. But what's the difference? Why, it's their life on earth. One was spent rejoicing. The other was spent grieving. Brothers and sisters, how do you want to spend the rest of your days on earth? I don't have a worry about the eternal destiny of any of you. I'm not worried. I'm not worried. I am comforted that we're looking to go home before long. For some of you, may be very short. For some of us, it may be short. For some of you, it may be quite a while. You may have many tasks yet to fulfill on the earth. But I'm not worried about you or any other person. Not worried about my children. Not worried about my grandchildren. Not worried about the eternal destiny of any human being. Because God knoweth them that are his. But you know what I am concerned about? And I'm not going to say worried. But here's something that I believe that my life and the life of any church member that begins to understand is pointed toward. I am concerned about those years that you have here. Will you spend them going away from Christ, grieved, or will you spend them following Christ, rejoicing? You say, you mean all you're concerned about is my happiness? No, it's deeper than happiness. I'm talking about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about heaven and eternal glory. I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven, which has come down and is among you even now. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is, what, far off in the sweet by and by? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. Rejoicing is at hand. And yet, so many times we miss that which is at hand and we go our way grieving, sorrowing for the loss. The loss of what? Time we could spend close with the good master and instead of possessions. Time we could spend worshiping rather than worrying. Time we could spend praying rather than in amusement. Time that we could spend loving instead of losing. You know, our lives can be so much richer. What I have to do? Give away all my goods and give to the poor? Well, probably not. That's probably not the commandment for you. Well, what are the commandments for me? Read this Bible, all of it, particularly the New Testament, and then listen to God. He sent his son to die for you. He sent his son as a leader and a commander to the people. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And when God is directing your path, then you're in the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.